Here is Mr. Patrick Doyle. He has his hormones and estrogen intact and testosterone and all that stuff. I hope you're chemically balanced.
It just depends on, you know, what time of day you're
I understand that. Well, you got your coffee, so you're balancing your hormones.
Yes. I thought caffeine was a hormone.
Well, it is. It lasts about 8 minutes, doesn't it?
Well, that's why I like to use sugar. Get the sustained high.
Oh, there you go. Anyway, Patrick Doyle's with us, local area counselor, taking your phone calls this morning, and you're welcome to join us. 776-5368 works in Jackson and Josephine County. And then toll-free everywhere else, 1-800-373-5368. Again, locally, Jackson and Joe County, 776-5368. And then toll-free, 1-800-373-5368. All right, you want to talk about conviction.
Yes, sir, I do.
What is biblical conviction?
Yeah. It's not feeling guilty, that's for sure.
All right.
So I was going to use some examples from the Bible. So the scripture says that God sent the Holy Spirit for a couple reasons. One was to convict us of sin and righteousness, right? The other was to bring comfort, right? The great comforter. So those are the two roles of the Holy Spirit, conviction being one of them. And one of the things that I was just rereading yesterday, the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel there. And, you know, David sent everybody out to the front of the war. He stayed back. You know, he was out of line to not be there. He's the leader of the nation. He should be at the battlefield. He's been the one who led him through all these battles. So he's hanging out back at home. He's got everybody gone. And he's out walking on his roof.
Yeah.
And he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. She was cleaning herself from her uncleanliness. So, read Leviticus 12.
Yeah.
Talks about what happens, what a woman must do when she's after she's menstruated to get clean again. Because if a woman was on her menstrual cycle, you weren't even to touch her. You weren't even to sit on something that she sat. I mean, it was a very intense thing for them. So she was cleaning, you know, doing the ceremonial cleansing, and he's watching. She's naked. I'm thinking, here's, you know, biblical version of porn. David is watching something he's got no business watching. When he saw her, my suspicion is he should have turned away. But instead, he kept watching, and then he inquired about who she was, and then he sent for her. We all know the story.
Mm-hmm.
She got pregnant, and David had her husband killed. A very good man, by the way. He was good. David brought him home from the front and said, "Hey, you know, come on home and go spend some time with your wife," and trying to cover up his sin. And the guy wouldn't do it. He slept at David's door or somewhere in the palace. He wouldn't even go home because he was too noble. He says, my Lord is in the front and my men are in the field, and I can't go be with my wife and eat and drink and be merry. And so David had him killed at the front. So then the prophet Nathan came, right?
Mm-hmm.
Told him the story. Great story that he told David. He told the story about there was these two men in the kingdom, and one man had just one little sheep, and the other man had many, many hundreds of sheep. And the guy that had the one little sheep, he loved his sheep. It wasn't like livestock to him. It was like a kid. He loved it. It stayed in his house. And it was really important to him. Well, the rich man had a party, and instead of killing one of his sheep, he went and got the man's sheep that he loved and slaughtered it for his guests. And so the prophet Nathan told David the story, and David says, "Bring him to me. He's going to pay the full." That's you, David. Conviction fell at that moment. And if you read Psalm 51.
Why does conviction fall after the sin and not before it?
Well, we're going to get to that part too.
Okay.
Because God does convict. I believe God was sending David messages all along to prevent this from happening. David shouldn't have been home. He should have been doing what he should have been doing, which is being the king and being at the front, being a warrior. Mm-hmm. David was known as a warrior. David shouldn't have been, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things he could have done to avoid the situation he was in. But so anyway, when God did convict him, if you read Psalm 51, one of the things David says that's quoted a lot is that it's against you, God, you alone have I sinned. God convicted David that his actions in his dealings with Bathsheba and her husband were wrong. And David, in his own heart, believed to the core that what he had done is wrong. That is conviction. It's me agreeing with God's standard. Now, this is why a knowledge of the Scripture is really important. Because what I see is a lot of people who feel guilty about stuff, and they call it conviction, when really it's not from God. And then they see it, they attribute it to God, and then they really get all bound up. And so it's important to know the difference. Remember, the rule of thumb for me is conviction draws you towards God. David was absolutely, totally wrong, and he's face down in conversation with God. Not running away guilty, he's going to get me. He's pleading, God, please commute my death sentence. Because David knew the penalty under the law for what he had done was what? Death. He should have been killed. But it says in the Scripture in 2 Samuel that God, Nathan said, God has had mercy on you and he's not going to kill you. conviction brings us into the presence of God. It drives me to my knees and says, God, help me. Guilt, on the other hand, makes me not want to go there. I don't want to talk to God about that. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. When we're in sin, it's the very time we need to go to God. He's the only one who can help us. He's the one with the power to change our wicked, desperate heart. We don't need to be running away at that moment. And I see a lot of folks that when the trouble comes, the last thing they do is go to God. They run away. Yeah, I don't want to, he'll, you know, as if he doesn't already know. Conviction will pull you into God's presence. Conviction also leads you to a repentant life. Scripture says that godly sorrow, conviction, leads to repentance, which means I change how I live. And this is something that's hugely important. It is the fruit of conviction, is a change in how I behave or a change in the way I operate. I just went through this myself. In a huge way this weekend. I've been convicted about something between my wife and I, in just by God over a period of time. And then I went to my accountability group and this has been going on for years. Okay. It's not something I did once or twice. This is an attitude I've had for years. And, I went to my accountability group on Saturday and I asked them a question point blank. I said, you know, if you guys are going to tell me what the biggest character flaw I have is, what would you say?
Give him my number and I'll
fill in the blank. So, to a man, every one of them stated this thing that I had been convicted about. I hadn't told them, but every one of them stated this issue that I had talked about. And God absolutely broke me. Funny thing is my wife and I had already planned to go away for the weekend. On Saturday night, I had reserved a bed and breakfast in Ashland. We were going to go have a nice dinner out and spend a night in a hotel, and the kids were going to be with someone else. And just, you know, one of those weekends that everybody needs about once every other month. And so, oddly enough, that was already scheduled. You know, God kind of knew what he was doing. So, anyway, long story short, I confessed to my wife that night what God had convicted me of and what had been confirmed by my brothers. And, you know, it was absolutely transforming in our relationship. Opened up a lot of, took down a lot of walls that were there that were, you know, had developed over time because of my attitude, my sin. So the fruit of conviction is repentance. My wife knew for sure that I was repentant because I had really genuinely been convicted by God that what I was doing, the thing that I was, the attitude that I had was wrong. And so this is what frees us from the things that drive us into the ground. How many things like this can you be carrying from your entire life that have never been dealt with? That just, you keep going and you keep putting it away and you keep putting it away and you keep putting it away. The expense of not dealing with these things is the loss of peace. Conviction is the pathway to peace. You can't have peace without conviction. It's God's way of confronting and dealing with the things that need to be taken away from us or dealt with so that we can live freely without them. And this is something that I really want to encourage folks to do. You already know, if you're listening, there are certain things that God has been knocking on the heart door of your heart about repeatedly. Stop running. Stop running. Face him. Face him. Turn around and say, okay, God, I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I'm afraid of what might happen. I'm afraid you're going to walk away and never come back. I'm afraid you're going to annihilate me and turn me into a pile of ash, whatever. But I know that I've got to deal with this. You have consistently been saying, this is not okay. And I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to face you. I want to know. It took the Holy Spirit for David to be able to do what he did. Because David knew that his penalty should be death more than one time over. Murder was, the penalty was death. Adultery, the penalty was death. You know, he should have been serving consecutive life sentences in our terms, but he didn't. God had mercy on him. And David, when you read Psalm 51, you see it. He is sobbing, thank you, God, that you have forgiven me, that you've cleansed me. That you've, and Nathan said to him, God has had mercy and he's wiped away your sin.
So what is contrition?
Well, contrition is that character quality that is in someone who has recognized their sin. The wall is down, the heart is soft, it's no longer hard, it's open, it's able to be revealing of the sin. It's able to confess to those that need to have the confession. It's contrition is another word for softness of heart. And that is one of the benefits of conviction, not the opposite. What I see a lot of times happening is people have these really hard hearts and yet they say they're convicted. And I often scratch my head and go, how can you be soft? And I mean, how can you be hard and convicted at the same time? Conviction deals with our hardness. Hardness of heart is what destroys our relationships both with God and with other people. And so being soft is the only way to have a good relationship. Now, when I say soft, I don't mean a doormat. I don't mean somebody who gets run over because they're soft and they're a Christian. No, in fact, I mean the opposite. Somebody who's living in conviction or has been convicted and is free, they are bold as lions. Because like I've said before, boldness is stolen by shame. Shame always steals boldness. And this is one of the reasons why the church, in my opinion, is very impotent. Is because we got so much shame because we're not doing business with God on an internal level. We're doing a lot of intellectual, we're going to a lot of meetings, we're doing a lot of stuff, and God is not fooled. He's concerned about the condition of my heart. If my heart is full of sin and anger and hurt and, you know, hardness, that is not where God wants me. He's provided the Holy Spirit to cure that. He says, I want you to live free. I want you to be free of that stuff. I've provided all of the remedy. I have taken away all of your sin. I have made you perfect in my own eyes by my own sacrifice. You don't have to live under that cloud anymore. I've made it possible for you to be free. And so our freedom sits there and we go on about our business doing our things instead of going to God to have that freedom gifted to us. It's not something you're going to go to church enough to get, read your Bible enough to get, pray enough to get, do enough work to get. It's something God grants. God's conviction of David is a good scriptural example of how it works. God intervened. God stopped David, pulled him up short. David did have consequences. He lost his son. But I also think it's interesting that Bathsheba had another son of David named Solomon, who became his successor. And the fact that God would allow Bathsheba's son to be the successor to David, that seems odd to me, because it was an affair relationship. But yet God, in his infinite love and wisdom, brought about redemption to that very ugly situation that David had created.
I've been in counseling situations, you probably have too, where the story of David is a constant throw-up as a means of, you must forgive me because here's the example in the Bible of what God can do with this forgiveness.
Right.
And I have a problem with that because right. I'm saying, well, wait a minute, what are you saying here? Are you saying that the David story is the reason why it's the precedence by which that you should be forgiven because you've asked for forgiveness? I mean, the whole thing of forgiveness today is all over the news with Don Imus.
Oh, yeah.
Huge.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does God forgive? Yes, God forgives. But I'm wondering, where is the contrition? Where is the humility? Where is the genuine change?
Right.
It seems like we want to... We sin.
Right.
We apologize.
Yeah.
We want forgiveness.
Right.
And we don't want to skip the beat. We want to go right back to where we were.
Excuse me. Well, you're talking about something I think is very key, Perry. Because there's a huge difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. If in a relationship I sin against my brother, he is required in God's economy to forgive me. That's God's requirement to me. It's God's requirement to everybody. He says, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. It's a requirement.
Mm-hmm.
But forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. And it has nothing to do with our relationship being reconciled. In the sense that reconciliation, the rebuilding of trust, is a completely separate issue from forgiveness. And reconciliation cannot take place until first the offending party has been convicted. Then repents. Then asks for forgiveness.
But see, what I get on that is, well, you don't know what's really going on in my heart. I said, no, I really don't. You know, and I have to take words for face value. If you say that you have, you've made a mistake and you've asked for forgiveness and you've repented, you go on fine.
Right.
But where is the separation of time? I mean, I think that there's a danger in cheap grace.
Absolutely. No doubt about it.
You can sin on Friday, you can repent on Saturday, and be back basically on the platform on Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, in some senses, that's true, because none of us are ever beyond sin. So in that reality, yes. But when we're talking about a hard-hearted, disobedient, non-willing to look at the sin sort of hardness, that's different. Somebody who's struggling, that's all of us. Okay,
right.
None of us are free of sin,
right.
But it's the person who's doing it and saying, it's no big deal. Mm-hmm. That's a lack of conviction. But in terms of the relationships being restored, you know, there is a fruit to repentance.
And that is?
The fruit of repentance, the godly sorrow brings about repentance. The fruit of repentance is that I change and begin to align my behavior up with what God has said. That is the fruit of repentance. So I was a drug addict. God convicted me. I realized in my heart, God revealed it to me, that it was not what I wanted, what I should do. And as a result of that conviction, I stopped using drugs 20-something years ago. Okay? That is a fruit of repentance, and that can happen in all kinds of ways. So if I say to you, look, it was wrong for me to treat you harshly and to misrepresent you to our friend, then the fruit of my repentance is that I don't do that. Not that I just say, oh, I'm sorry, and do it again and again and again and again and again.
All right, let's go to the phone. Hi, Jana, you got a question?
Yes, I do. I've been divorced now for 7 years.
Okay.
And I'm pretty sure I've forgiven my husband for what he did.
Mm-hmm.
But he's remarried, and my kids act like I'm at fault for not being just happy and blithe and okay with everything. But doesn't that kind of fall under the category of you can't have any restoration until somebody actually makes the effort to apologize and want to be reconciled? I mean,
I think that's right, Jenna. Was your husband professing to be a believer?
No, and he ran away with another woman.
Right. But he never professed to be a believer?
Well, he did when he was really young.
Okay. So in that case, you know, you're right. He did sin against you and your children. I mean, even the unbeliever knows that's not okay. And so you cannot reconcile with somebody who is unrepentant. If he has no conviction, no sense that what he did was wrong, how can you ever trust again?
So, what do I do with my kids?
So one of the things you have to do is explain to them, look.
These are adult children.
I understand. But yes. this is a common problem that people don't understand. Well, you know, it's over now, so just get over it. Just move on. Well, I don't think, you know, if somebody reveals themselves to be dangerous to me and they never acknowledge that, it would be foolish of me to put myself in a position to be re-wounded by them. And this is something I think that your kids need to understand. Look, Dad is selfish. His behavior is a revelation of that. He abandoned the kids. He abandoned you to go do what he wanted. That's a reality. You can deny that, kids, or you can understand that's who your dad is. Doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with him. You just understand that if push comes to shove, he's going to throw everybody under the bus but himself based on his behavior. You see what I mean?
Yep.
So that reality and that truth is harsh, but it is necessary because it's protective. Look, you got to understand who you're dealing with. You don't walk into a lion's cage and assume it's a lamb and survive. If you walk into a lion's cage, you better have a whip and a chair. And so, and this is one of the things you have to help your kids understand. That's where he's coming from. You can't have a relationship with him, but I'm not going to trust somebody who's abandoned me.
Yeah, they just think that I should be okay.
Because you know why, Jana? It's because God loves them.
They're uncomfortable.
Yes, they don't want to deal with it. It's overwhelming to them. They've lost. They don't want to lose their dad, and they don't want to lose their mom, so they're trying to bridge the gap.
Yeah.
But having those tough conversations with them, I think, is really important.
Thanks, Jana.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thank
you.
You know, you and Bob just ought to do a show, Adult Children of Divorce, because he's written an article on it and the whole thing and the impact of it. But she brings back what I bump into a lot, and that is kids who whose parents have divorced, and the kids are... they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with their own belief system.
Yep.
They may have accepted Christ, but they're not maturing in Christ, and now their identity is being pulled between two worlds, one of a believing world and one of a non-believing world.
Right.
And when their own passions flare up, they're going to go where they want to go.
Right.
And it's a mess.
It is. And, you know, as much as I hate to say it, there's a ton of this going on in the church. There's a ton of folks that are mistreating each other, husbands having affairs, wife having, professing believers. And not that sin doesn't exist, but to me, it seems like we have really, I don't think many people actually consider the cost of marriage before they do it. I think that marriage is oftentimes way too quick a decision. And subsequently, I think today what we see is the results of that quick decision. It's also a quick decision to get out of it.
Well,
there's a quick decision to undo
it. We're
in
a disposable society. I mean, we can dispose of anything. We don't even fix computers now. You throw them away and get another one. You don't even do it with televisions anymore, you know. So I guess what I'm saying, though, is that these kids are really affected by this. And I've bumped into people who have gone through the divorce. Oh, the kids are fine. They're young. They'll get over it, you know. And
that's not true. They'll never get over it. They will survive. But it's going to forever alter them. You know, God designed it for kids to have two parents, not three or four or six or five. That's not how it's supposed to be. A kid's not going to not be loyal to his parents. And I've talked to people who have been abused by their parents. I mean, horrific, you know, make a movie out of it kind of abuse. And if those parents ever, for the slightest moment, repented, those kids would turn on a dime. They desperately want to be close to their parents. That's just reality. So, folks, look, one of the problems that David had is that he was doing what he shouldn't have been doing, standing on his roof looking at a naked woman. Okay? If you're in sin, stop. Repent. Go talk to someone who you trust and get it out on the table. Don't keep it secret. Your secrets will keep you sick. And you're only as sick as your secrets. And God is the great loving Father who will restore what you have destroyed. You must turn to Him. Not me, not your church. Those might be vehicles, but ultimately it's against Him you've sinned and you have to deal with Him.
301-5500. That's the number to Patrick's office. 301-5500 for private appointments.
Yep.
And you can call that and leave your name and number and he'll get back to you.
You got it. Okay.
Tire Back.